All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to chapter 42 of Genesis. Genesis 42. We are coming down to the wire in the book of Genesis here with these pictures of Christ, and I'm not sure what I will do after we get done with this. Just not sure yet, but I'm sure we'll do something. All right, and but I've enjoyed this. I hope you have enjoyed this. I've learned a lot myself, and that's what we're trying to do is learn as we go, and. We realize that the book of Genesis just has so much in it, just so much. It's absolutely remarkable what all is in this book. And so I trust that you are reading it on your own and just get real, real familiar with all the stories that are here, and then as you think of them, you can see the pictures unfold for yourself. All right, let's begin in verse 1, please. Genesis 42 and verse 1. The Bible says here, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another?" Now that's... that little statement right there, that's a little strange statement. I don't know, it's not exactly one we would use every day, all right? Basically, what Jacob is saying here is, why are you guys just sitting around here looking at one another? Go to Egypt. There's corn there, all right? That's basically what that means. It's a stern rebuke on Jacob's part. And so then verse 2, "And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." So remember that there was a huge famine in the area. If you go back to verse 57, you will read that all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. So there was a famine in the Middle East, and folks were starving around the Middle East. And so Jacob said to his boys, go down and buy some corn in Egypt. All right, so verse 3 says that Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. All right, now you remember there's 12 tribes. All right, and so, but only 10 went down. Now, the reason is because one was already down there. Right? One was already there. He got there the hard way. And then verse 4, it says, "But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him." So, you know, every time I read that, I kind of think that maybe Jacob, you know, he knew his boys pretty good. You know, and you just kind of wonder if maybe he's not suspecting that that these boys might have had something to do with Joseph's disappearance. They just might have been somewhere involved in that, and so he was not going to send his baby boy Benjamin. He was not going to send him with the others. He was, Joseph's mother was Rachel, who was Jacob's love, the first love of his life. And then Benjamin was the child that she gave birth to. And when she gave birth to him, she had complications and died in childbirth. And so Jacob said, I don't think I'm not going to send him down there. I just don't want anything to happen to him. So in verse 5, the Bible says, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. All right, now you remember that Joseph, when he was a teenager, right before they sold him and he was taken down to Egypt, he had a couple of dreams, and he came out and told his brothers about the dreams, and it angered them, because in the dream he saw them as stalks of corn, and they were bowing down to him. They were doing obeisance, the Bible says. In other words, they were submissive to him. They were bowing, yielded to him and at his mercy, so to speak. And so look at verse 7. It says, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Does that sound familiar to anybody? All right. John 1, verse 10, 11. All right. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They wanted nothing to do with their own Messiah when he came. So Joseph knew his brethren. Well, certainly the Lord Jesus knew the people of Israel in his day. And just like Joseph knew his brethren, but they did not know who he was. And then look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, and Joseph remembered the dreams. So when the brothers were bowing to him, we are told here that Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. You are spies. And so he accused them of being spies in the land. And of course, the punishment for being a spy is imprisonment, with the ultimate eventual punishment of death. And so this was a serious charge that Joseph put upon them. All right, now I'm going to stop right there. We'll read on a little bit more in just a few minutes, but let's stop right there and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And then we want to look tonight at Joseph, the deliverer. All right, you remember we saw Joseph, the dreamer, in our last couple of lessons. But now tonight we are going to see Joseph as the deliverer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for this time together around your word, and I pray that you will bless us richly. We are so thankful for the Holy Spirit of God who directs and teaches and and illuminates the Word to our understanding. And Father, I pray that you'll just help us tonight to see the pictures and to have our faith strengthened as a result of what we hear tonight. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So strengthen our faith this evening. Help us to go from here and be stronger in what we believe than we were when we walked in. So, Father, bless us, we pray. And I pray you'll bless those watching online tonight. And, Father, just give us a great time around your Word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want us to look tonight at Joseph the deliverer. We saw Joseph as the one that that dreamed, and those dreams were clearly explained to us, and then now we're seeing those dreams fulfilled. And if you'll look back for just a moment at verse 56 and 57 of the previous chapter, chapter 41, you'll notice here that that it says, "And the famine was all over the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands." So the point is, folks, that the famine was all by design. The famine did not just accidentally happen. All right? It did not just accidentally happen. God sent the famine. He sent the famine to the world, so to speak, and he sent that famine to fulfill his purpose in the lives of Jacob and his sons, his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, folks, listen, we hear of earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and blights and pestilence and famines, all these other natural disasters, and the world today just thinks that those things just, you know, well, it just happened, you know, it just happened. I'm going to disagree with that. I think God allows things to happen. I think God sends things upon this earth. It's not just an accident when anything happens. We need to understand that God Almighty is over all things. Our God is over all things. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible there in the first chapter talks about how our Lord upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, that means all things, all right? That means Hurricane Ida, and that means snowstorms that hit, and that means the mudslides that hit and the fires that burn out in the West. God knows everything that's going on. When it storms, make no mistake about it, the hand of God directs that storm. You say, "Well, I don't know that I believe that." Well, you have the right to believe whatever you want to believe, but you can learn from this and from what happened here in this famine that was all over the known world that it happened for a reason. There was a purpose behind it, and it was God who directed the famine. It was God who was behind the famine. You'll hear folks say, well, you know, we sure have had a run of bad luck lately. No. God's people don't live in the world of good luck and bad luck, all right? We don't live that way. The people of God need to understand that the Lord is always working in our lives, and He's working to bring us into the image of His dear Son. And folks, the simple truth of the matter is, we are either in the will of God or we aren't. We are either in the will of God for our lives or we are not. And if we are not in the will of God for our lives, you can just mark it down. The Bible is very clear, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. You say, well, God never whips me. Then maybe you better make sure you're in the family. You know, I told you Sunday about little Adolf over in the grocery store and throwing a fit in the floor and just absolutely going nuts, screaming, kicking, yelling at his mother. And I just stood there and I watched that, and you know, you don't know which one to whip. But I can't whip either. I couldn't pick that boy up and whip him. You know why? He's not mine. Right. Now, I'll guarantee you, if mine was in the floor doing that, that'd be another story. I have authority there, but I did not have authority a couple months ago when little Attila the Hun was doing his thing over in the cereal aisle. All right, so we need to realize that you're either in the will of God or you're not in the will of God. It was not an accident that during Operation Desert Storm, the advancing United States military was suddenly hit by a blinding sandstorm. That was not an accident. You say, well, boy, that was just a terrible thing that happened. I mean, they got on the road to Baghdad, and then this terrible sandstorm came right before they got to Baghdad. Well, it wasn't really that bad of a thing, because when the storm ended after a few days, the men crawled out of their tanks and out of their trucks, and then they looked toward the city of Baghdad, and they saw these mines sticking out of the ground about that far. You see, the storm came and blew the sand away from all the landmines. And so God knew what He was doing, and God protected our troops, and God blessed to help us take down that brutal dictator, that murderer. And so I'm just trying to get you to see, folks, that God is in complete control. And we need to realize that. And when something happens, don't sit there and say, well, you know, my luck is just not any good today. No, don't look at life that way. You look at life like, Father, what are you trying to get me to see? What are you trying to teach me? And listen and let the Holy Spirit of God use the difficulty that you're facing to get His will accomplished in your life. You see, when Joshua and his men needed more daylight to finish the battle, God reached out His hand and stopped the rotation of the earth for a few minutes, allowing Israel and Joshua the time and the sunlight to finish off the enemy. You see, if you finish them off, then you don't have to mess with them again. And so the battle waged on into the late afternoon and early evening, and Joshua needed more time. So what did the Lord do? Well, listen, he's the one that created the earth. He's the one that set it on its axis. He's the one that set it in motion. He's the one that created the entire universe. So it was no big deal for him to just reach out his hand and stop the earth, giving Joshua and his men time to go in and finish the job. You say, wow, that's amazing. No, that's God. That's the way God works. And we have taken that away from the Lord in our unbelief. We have taken that away from God. But folks, we need to understand that God's in control. I don't like it that the inmates are running the asylum down in Washington, D.C. I don't like that at all. I think it's terrible. If it were up to me, I would never have chosen that incompetent bunch to be running the affairs of our country. But listen, God knows what he's doing. And we've just got to realize that God's in control. And I know I've said it a multitude of times, but I need to say it often to remind us. Folks, go to the back of the book. We win. All right? So don't get weary in well-doing and just say everything's going to pieces. Yeah, it is. But God knows it's all going to pieces. And I don't understand why right now tonight that it's going to pieces, and you don't either. But we need to trust that the Lord knows why everything's going to pieces. So we just got to have our faith in the Lord. And so this famine that impacted the world caused all men everywhere to come down to Egypt to buy grain for food, for bread, to take back home. And when Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt, they stood before Joseph without knowing that it was their brother Joseph. And if you look at verse 6, you'll see they bowed down their faces to the earth. Standing before him were the brothers who had left him in that pit. Now you think about that. Standing before him were the brothers that had left him in that pit. The brothers who betrayed him and who lied to their father about what happened to him. And you will remember that in the first dream that he had, he saw his brothers as stalks of corn, and they bowed down to the earth in front of him. And now, all these years later, here they are bowing before their little brother, fulfilling the dream, bowing down in humility and in submission to Joseph. Now, none of that was by accident. And we need to realize that God works all things for his glory, all right? He's in complete control. And, folks say, where's God? Where's God when they get cancer? Well, where's God? Folks, God's still there. you know, you and I are not going to live forever unless the rapture comes and we don't have to die. But physically, we're going to have to die here. I don't want to go early. Do you? Of course not. I don't want to go early. But you know, we all have a good chance of going early. You know, our diets today, you know, we don't eat right. We don't drink water like we should, or we drink coffee by the gallon. Mike. We drink coffee by the gallon. You know, I had to go down there and get a little tube put in my heart so the blood would flow in my heart. You know, we're not going to live forever. Sickness just comes with the sin that is in us. And yet when we get sick, so many people get angry at God. Why is God doing this? Why is God doing this? Folks, God's in complete control. Now, you don't know what the Lord is going to do. You don't know how the Lord is going to use your illness. You don't know how the Lord is going to use your sickness. You don't know. But instead of getting angry with God, just trust God that He knows what He's doing. I don't understand why my mother had to die at 47 years of age. I don't understand that. Still don't understand that. I think everything in our family would have been a whole lot better if my mother had lived. But she didn't. She didn't. I don't understand all of that. But I learned a long time ago that God is in control. And I didn't get angry at God and quit like some folks do. They get angry and quit and blame God for their trouble. Folks, God is not the reason for anybody's trouble. Sin is the reason for our trouble. So flee to God when trouble comes. He knows what He's doing. All right, now, I want to make a statement here about what I just read for you. In verse 6, the brothers all bowed before him. And then in verse 7, he gets rough with them. And he accuses them of spying. And now, oh my, these are serious charges. Now, I want to make a statement here. I want you to notice that the chickens had come home to roost. All right? Oh, by the way, they always do. That they always do. That is one fundamental principle in the Word of God that we should take a second to make sure that we completely understand. All right, hold your place here. Hold your place here and go over to the book of Galatians for just a moment. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians, and look at the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter. All right, if you'll look at verse 7, the Bible says, Paul says to the church there in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." God is not mocked. Now, I remember from college that I had a fellow teach. I took Pauline epistles, is what it was called, Pauline epistles, and Dr. George Dollar taught that class, and he was a very intelligent person, just to put it mildly. He would stand and teach all of the epistles of Paul without notes. I mean, there were no notes. You got to know your stuff in order to do something like that. And that's what he did. And I remember him doing about 15 minutes on that little phrase, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Now, we would not use the word mocked today in today's language. What we would say today is God is not outwitted. You're not going to outwit God. You can't mock him. You see, folks, his word is final, right? It is the final authority for faith and practice. And so what God says in the word is, that's it. Case closed. And you're not going to mock God and get away with it. You can't say, oh, that's not true. I don't believe that. God does. God does. They've been doing a lot of polls here lately, checking with young people and asking them questions. And I'm gonna share it with you sometime here soon. I don't know if it'll be in a message or if it'll be in the From My Heart column. I'm gonna share some of them with you. They're fascinating. Our nation has gotten so far away from God, it's unbelievable. Our young people today do not believe the Bible to be the Word of God. They don't believe it. They don't believe that that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They don't believe that. There's got to be something else. There's got to be some other ways to get to heaven. They just don't believe it. And Paul says that that this fundamental principle is this. You're not going to mock God. You're not going to outwit God. What he says in the word, that's it. And when he says in John 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, well, he means that. All right? The Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. They are final. They are written in the Word. And so this fundamental principle that we need to learn is that we're not going to outwit God. Now look at this next part. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the principle is simple. What you sow is what you reap. And you can't sit here and say, well, I just don't believe what that Bible says. You know? Tough. That's the way it is. The way it's presented in the Bible. And so what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. All right, now go back to the first chapter of Genesis for just a moment. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 again. And look for a moment at verse 24. Verse 24. All right, the Bible here says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its what? Kind. After its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind, comma, colon, and notice what it says. And it was what? So. When God says something, that's the way it is. All right? Look at verse 25. It says, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, here's the point, folks. God made this world, and he put a principle into play. It is a natural law that what you sow is what you reap. All right? So if you've got a garden and you plant beans in your garden, the soil is not going to surprise you and give you cucumbers. All right? Not going to do it. You planted beans, you're going to get beans. If you sow potatoes, you will get potatoes. If a man and his wife decide to have a baby, their newborn baby is not going to be a little bunny rabbit. All right? It's going to be a human child. It's going to be after their kind. It's going to be made in the image of that couple. And so what Joseph's brothers learned here is a valuable lesson that every believer ought to learn. What you sow is what you reap. We better be careful what we sow in our Christian lives. It is always the same. That principle is always the same. What you sow is what you reap. And if you'll remember, years earlier, Joseph's brothers sowed a terrible garden. And now in chapter 42, now it is harvest time. And they have to deal with this, with what this seed has produced. Folks, if you sow wild oats, don't be shocked at the harvest it gives you. All right? You shouldn't be shocked by that. We tell our kids, you better do right, because sin has a terrible price to pay. So you better do the right thing. If you sow to the flesh, Paul said, you'll reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. And notice that Joseph really turned the heat up on him. He really turned the heat up on him. I like that. I like that a lot. He really turned the heat up on them. And he told them that you guys are here, you're spies. You are spies. And when he said that immediately put them on the defense. Immediately. So it's harvest time, and they don't know it, but it's harvest time, and now they have to deal with the seed, with what this seed has produced. And so the brothers began to squeal, all right? They began to squeal. I want you to notice this. He accused them of being spies, and they started talking. And they just went on and on and on talking about their brother and what they had done. They unveiled the whole story. They told Joseph's story to Joseph. Like of course, remember, they didn't know that he was Joseph, and so he. Joseph kept questioning them, and he got them to talk about the family, and even got them to talk about their little brother who was at home with their father. And that little brother, of course, was Benjamin. Benjamin, remember, was Joseph's full brother. Benjamin was, and Joseph were half brothers to all the others. They were half brothers. They were full brothers between themselves. They had the same mother and the same father. But the others, they had the same father, but different mothers. And so here's what he did. Well, he put them in prison for 3 days. I'm sure giggling the whole time he did it, don't you think? He said, boy, I got them now. Man, they're going to be squealing now. And then he came and got them, and he sent them back, kept one as security, and then he said, I want you to go back home, and I want you to get your baby brother, Benjamin, and I want you to bring him back to prove that you are not spies. Now, if you think that Joseph was just being mean here and full of vengeance, well, you're mistaken, all right? Joseph had a purpose, and he had a plan in everything he did. And the amazing thing is, it would become a beautiful picture of the future dealing of the Messiah with his people, the nation of Israel, in the last days. Folks, I don't know if you remember, we'll get to it probably next week, but eventually Joseph forgives his brothers. I mean, he couldn't take it anymore. And he broke, and he wept, and he got everybody out of the room. And then he revealed himself to his brothers. Well, man, that scared them to death. Here's the most powerful man in Egypt, and he's their brother that they betrayed. And they're just thinking, oh, man, we have done it now. Yeah, the chickens had come home to roost. That's for sure. But do you remember what Joseph did? He forgave them. Isn't that something? Does that ring a bell to anybody? You know, when they took our Savior and put him on that cross, the first thing that he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a picture. What a picture. It's just amazing how the Bible portrays the Lord Jesus at every single turn. All right, look at chapter 42 and verse 21. Go down to verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against this child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So Reuben said, I told you guys not to mess with him. Now we have to pay with our blood. We're going to die because of what we have done. In other words, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, folks, that principle consistently runs throughout the Bible. It is consistent everywhere you look. And when God said in the beginning, when he said, that everything would reproduce after its own kind. Listen, when you and I sow to the flesh, what do we get? We get the flesh and all the mess that comes with that flesh. For years had the Reformers program here in the church, and it's just amazing. It's just amazing to see folks that will come to that, and the first thing they do, they get here early so they can go over there by the dumpster and smoke four packs of cigarettes before they have to come in, because they're going to be there an hour and a half. And in an hour and a half, the withdrawal from not smoking every 10 minutes is just about more than they can handle. And so they'll stand out there and light the next one off the one they just finished smoking. I mean, you walk outside and you need chemotherapy before you can get to your car. It's that bad. And then you see these folks that, I mean, we've had dozens and dozens and dozens of them. And many of them I know because they have come here to church. And you sit and you watch them. And they might do well for a little while, but then you see that old flesh. But they've been sowing to that flesh for years. They have been sowing to that flesh for years. And then all of a sudden, that flesh gets the most of them, and they vanish. And then you hear that they've wrapped a car around a telephone pole up here on the road. Or you hear that they got a hold of some drugs that had that fentanyl stuff in it. And man, you never know what you're getting when you buy that stuff off the street. You never know what you're getting. And boy, how many of them have popped those things because their flesh demanded it. Demanded it. But you sow to the flesh and you reap to the flesh. And how many folks have died prematurely? Prematurely. Because they could not control their appetites. And it'll get you. It'll get you. Yet, so many young people today refuse to listen. Grieves your soul, doesn't it? So, folks, that's the principle. What you sow is what you reap. And here's old Reuben now, and he's stating the principle. You know, I think there's something deep down inside of us that just knows that. You know? I think there's something deep down inside of us that just knows what you sow is what you reap. You put beans in the ground, you're going to get beans. You put cucumbers in the ground, you're going to get cucumbers. You sow to the flesh, and you're going to dig a hole that flesh is going to bury you in. Be careful. Be careful. Because that's a universal principle, and it never fails. You can't outwit God. Right. Say, well, it's not going to affect me. You're not going to outwit God. What are you talking about? It'll get you just like it gets anybody else. That's the way it works. It's a divine law of nature that God has put in place. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word, and thank you for what we can glean from your word. And Father, we thank you that this principle is found in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, but we also saw it tonight in the New. And Father, I pray that you will help all of us to realize this principle. And Father, may we strive to sow to the Spirit and to sow good seed so that we get good fruit that comes from it. So, Father, bless what's been said tonight. Open our understanding to your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.